I'd like you to turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. Hebrews 12, the Lord's given me a message from this passage that I want to share today. I pray the Lord will touch our hearts. Father, I do pray today that you would open my mouth and enable me to convey your word with clarity and accuracy. I pray, Lord, that you would open our hearts and minds and ears so that we would hear from you. Lord, our prayer is always that we hear from you, Lord, that your Holy Spirit has his way and has his say. And Lord, speak to each of us, we ask, as we know our time is short and we know, Lord, your coming draws near. Help us, Lord, to finish this race and to finish it well, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hebrews chapter 12. I have a message today that I've titled, The Sin That Holds You Back. The Sin That Holds You Back. Amen. Hebrews 12, 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. We are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. It's the witnesses he spoke of in chapter 11, all the heroes of faith. And that being so, this great cloud of witnesses, the Greek word is where we get our word martyrs from. Let us, that's you and me, us, each and every one of us, lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets us, and let us run. Run with endurance the race that is set before us. And how do you run it? Looking unto Jesus. Amen. I want you to look with me to verse 1 here, and I want you to notice, it's called the sin that doth so easily beset us. Beset, that word itself means to surround, like an army surrounds someone, an enemy army. It means to pin someone in, to hinder them, to obstruct their way. It's to hold them in to prevent them from escaping. It speaks here of the sin that surrounds, besets, hinders. It's an obstacle. The picture is of a runner. That's the picture that the writer to the Hebrews uses. I believe it was probably the Apostle Paul who wrote this epistle. Although no name is affixed to it, we believe it was Paul. But the picture is a runner running a race, right? He's running. Remember, they used a lot of imagery drawn from their time. And foot races was a common theme in the ancient Greek-Roman world. Foot races, wrestling, you know, fighting. That the Lord these apostles use these pictures, these illustrations often because people could identify with it. You identify with the marathon races where all the runners, you know, they're beating the pavement, making these long runs. Well, here is a picture of a racer, somebody in the race, but imagine people encroaching on him, holding him in, pinning him in so he can't break loose and run. Or imagine a horse race. We recently had what was that? Preakness, Belmont, Kentucky Derby, all that stuff. Imagine all the horses holding one in so that it can't break loose from the crowd and run. It's hindered. Its progress is impeded. This is the picture right here. You see, a runner is supposed to give it his all. He's supposed to give it everything. You're supposed to lay it all out, expend, exert every effort, all energy. You're not supposed to hold anything back. That's the picture of the Christian life. We're not supposed to hold anything back. We're supposed to run with all we've got. Run this Christian race. Run this course set before us. But the Bible also speaks of things that pin us in and impede our progress. Things that hold us back so that we can't break loose and give it everything. It's a very, very graphic picture, actually. And it speaks here not just of sin in a general sense that holds us back, but specific sin, a specific sin that hinders us or impedes our spiritual progress so that we don't give it everything we've got. We don't commit it all to the Lord. And you know, like I do, that this is a race to be won. It's a race that we have to run full throttle with all of your heart. You have to give Christianity everything you've got. This is not a hobby. This is not something, this is not some leisurely activity. This isn't some pastime for, not for the disciple of Christ. For the disciple of Christ, Christianity is not just a little something you piddle with. It's all you are. It's all you have. You give it 100%. You run this race full throttle with all you have. You lay everything. You lay everything out. We live a life of complete devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is our full-time occupation. Our full-time occupation. I am a Christian. I'm a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Anything else I do just to make a living. But my full-time pursuit is living to serve the Lord, living to please the Lord. And look, this is far more demanding than any little hobby that some people pick up. But that's the way many people treat Christianity, like it's just a little light pastime, something they piddle with every now and then. The Lord said, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. He's asking for 100%, full effort, lay it all out there. We know that we're supposed to give Christ our all. We know we're supposed to do, give him all of us. And still, many often do not. They do not give the Lord everything. Something holds him back. Amen. Something holds him back. Sometimes that something is a someone who maybe holds them back. But there can be some area of compromise in a person's life. There can be some little pet sin that they don't want to let go of. Something that they coddle instead of rebuking and renouncing. Y'all awake?
Amen.
You know what the Bible refers to it as? A weight. A weight, something that holds you back, something that impedes your progress, some hindrance, some impediment to your spiritual growth or progress. Look, I want us to take this very personal today. I don't want you to look around and say, yeah, he's doing that, or yes, she's doing that. I want us to look within and ask ourselves, what is it that's holding me back? What is it that's keeping me from laying everything that I am and everything that I have on the altar? What thing? What is it? What is that something impeding my spiritual progress? Look, chapter 12 comes right on the heels of chapter 11. And chapter 11 is all about these great men and women of faith who laid everything. They laid everything on the line for the Lord. They did everything he asked of them. Forsake your home. Leave Ur of the Chaldees and come follow me. I'm going to take you to a place you have no idea where you're going. And Abraham went. You take the time to read chapter 11 and you see that these men and these women gave 100%. They gave it 100%. They held nothing back from the Lord. They laid everything on the line. And they ran their race without any impediment. They forsook all. They committed all. They gave all. They sacrificed all. And it's because they believed all that the Lord told them. They believed all. That's what we're called to do as well, to believe everything the Lord tells us, and they ran this race with their whole heart. I want you to look with me just for a minute at Hebrews chapter 11. I just want to read a couple of verses out of here. And I want us to notice something together. They let nothing hold them back, and we're going to use Moses here for one of the examples, but here's a very interesting observation, we could say. No sin was so satisfying or so pleasurable. No sin made them so happy or content that they allowed it to hinder this race that they knew they were to run. Hebrews 11, verse 24, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He doesn't say that sin is not pleasurable, but I will tell you this, sin is not satisfying. It may give you immediate pleasure or gratification, but it does not satisfy. And with it comes the bitterness of guilt, shame, condemnation, conviction of sin, and a guilty conscience that hinders a person's walk with the Lord. Christians commit sin. You know it. I know it because we do it. None of us are free from it in its entirety. We're wanting to get rid of it in our lives. But let me tell you, it wants to cling. You know how things cling to your clothes when you pull it out to dry? You know, you got that static cling, wants to hang on to it. Well, that's what sin wants to do to us. It wants to just hang on. We just repented of everything. We just went through the dryer, the wash and dry. Here it is, sticking to us again and coming right back to latch itself to us. It's like, sin can be like an octopus. It's got so many tentacles. You get rid of one tentacle, the other one tries to grab you. But esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Seeing him who is invisible. How do you see what's invisible? You see it through the eyes of faith. You see him through the eyes of faith. They believed and they could overcome. They believed and they could run this race. And we have to run our race believing and looking to Jesus. Seeing him who is invisible. In verse 33 over here, I want you to notice something else. When it speaks of these great men and women of faith, it says, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. That is, people threw rocks at them. You know, stoned has a whole different connotation today. They were sawn in half. They were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. That hasn't happened to us. We have our own trials, but we have nothing that compares with what these men and women went through, and they overcame. They overcame. They ran their course. We all have a course to run. We all have a race to run. There's a race set before each and every one of us, a course we all must follow, a cross we all must bear. Amen. The Bible says of them, verse 38, the world was not worthy of these men and women. Amen. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. They were pursued, they were persecuted, they were hunted. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. That is, they did not receive the ultimate end of it all. They never lived to see the Messiah, the promised one. But they believed he would come. God, having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. They believed everything that God told them. They ran. They completed this course. And look, even though many of them had to run through fire, yet they ran. Our course can get difficult itself, because sometimes the race we run can be quite trying, quite taxing, quite discouraging, quite daunting. Sometimes you might think, I don't know that I can keep on. I don't know how much more I can go. And yet none of us have had to run through fire.
You're right.
None of us have had to live in caves and dens of the mountains to hide from our persecutors.
That's right.
None of us have been imprisoned for our faith or suffered tortures. None of us have been killed for the faith that we hold. They never stopped believing. They never stopped. And now we get to chapter 12, and it says, now seeing we are compassed about with this great cloud of witnesses, these men, these women who have gone before us, they ran their course, they completed their race, they finished, they crossed the finish line. Now we have to run our course. We have to run our race as this Christian life. And it's not enough to just get a good jump out of the gate. It's not enough to start well. There's a lot of people who start well but who do not finish.
That's right.
And there are others who do not finish well. Amen. And that's why he tells us in chapter 12, we have to run this race with endurance. That's what the word is, with endurance. Despite the obstacles, despite the difficulties, despite the hardships, and sometimes despite what may look like utter impossibility, we have to run this race because the Lord is with us, and we run it not looking at our circumstances and not looking at our own strength and ability, but looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He's not going to allow you to go through more than what you can handle. He's the one who put faith in our heart, and he's the one who's going to bring it to its completion and maximum. He does not tell us that the race we run will be easy. In fact, it's never just a simple, straight, downhill, you know, nice downhill incline in the shade, perfect temperature, when you're feeling great. No, it's never like that. Twists, turns, obstacles, hindrances, curveballs, every difficulty you can imagine and many that you can't imagine. And we have to run it with endurance. This walk is going to challenge you. This race is going to challenge you every day, every step, every mile of the race. Every mile of the race is a challenge. And he tells us to run it with endurance. Run it with endurance. With no thought of quitting. Never a consideration of giving up. Theirs was a challenge. Ours is a challenge. Theirs, they endured. That means we can endure. They went through what they went through. We can go through this.
Amen.
By the grace of God, we can cope.
Amen.
He says, so let us. I want you to notice right back here in chapter 12, verse 1, let us, that means let every single one of us, let us run this race, and let us lay aside every weight. Let us lay aside every weight. Get rid of whatever it is that's hindering you, impeding your progress, or slowing you down. No horse runs a race with the 300-pound jockey on its back.
That's true.
Nobody runs a marathon carrying four suitcases under their arms. You know, you don't do that. You notice the people running marathons?
Yeah.
They have on as little as possible. Right?
Yeah.
Because they know you can't have any extra weight. You don't see any of them with, you know, a 100-pound barbell. That they just, I'm going to carry this barbell with me on this 25-mile marathon run. They don't do that. They know better than to do that. And, you know, you think about some of the things we hold on to, some of the weights we hold on to. These jockeys who run on the ride on these horses, like, you know, Brother Mario, he was a jockey. He rode. He's a small man, lightweight. That's what they want. Somebody little, somebody without a lot of weight. It doesn't matter how much you like a person. You might like this 300-pound jockey. I like him a lot. But I'm sorry, I can't let you ride my horse in this race. He said. That's the way we treat sin, though, you see. We like it. And so we carry it around. We don't want to lay it down. Let's admit it. Let's be honest. There are things we allow ourselves to carry that we should have long ago forsaken. There are things we let cling to us that we should have walked away from a long time ago. Let us, notice what he says, lay aside every weight. Lay it aside. We know what that means. Lay it aside. And that way you can run without impediment. Amen. Sometimes we've just got to get rid of some baggage.
You're right.
We looked, I think it was last Sunday, at Acts chapter 27, Paul in the storm at sea, in the ship, tossed, battered, crashed, you know, with waves. And they started unloading the stuff on the ship, the weight that was going to sink that boat. They started unloading the cargo. Then they started unloading the rigging. They just threw it overboard, doing whatever was possible. We got to save this boat, save our lives. Well, sometimes there's things we have to get rid of. He says not only sin in general, where you get rid of weight, but look back with me in verse 1, and the sin that so easily besets us. It so easily besets us. You know, this speaks not just of general sin now, but a very specific sin. Because there's the definite article in this passage. It's the sin that it's speaking specifically here of a sin that surrounds us. It's one that we're all too familiar with, a besetting sin that he calls it easily besets us. It's the one we keep falling back into. It's the one that keeps grabbing our heels and tripping us up. It's the one that we haven't been able to fully shake ourselves free from. We'll have a period of victory and then it's back again. It too easily trips us up. The sin that so easily, boy, you know the devil is sly. He's cunning and he's diabolically brilliant because he knows where our weaknesses are. He knows. And he knows what it takes to cause us to fall back. And he can dangle that thing in front of us, whatever it is, because it's different for every person.
Right.
It's the sin, though, that so easily besets us. I'm going to read this to you in a couple of other translations. One version says, let us lay aside every impediment and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Another says we should remove from our lives anything that would slow us down, and the sin that so often makes us fall. The sin that so often makes us fall. Another, let us also lay aside every weight, and the sin which clings so closely. Another, especially the sin that so easily entangles us. What is that thing? Wiest, in his New Testament word studies, says not only are the readers of the Hebrews, to the Hebrews, to lay aside every general encumbrance that would slacken their speed in the Christian race, but also any specific particular sin. The idea is, he says, it speaks of a sin which readily or easily encircles the Christian runner like a long loose robe clinging to his limbs. The sin may be any evil propensity. It's the sin that keeps tripping us up, that surrounds us, it boxes us in so that we can't break loose to follow the Lord unimpeded. And you know, when there is something that trips us up so easily, keeps us feeling guilty, ashamed, condemned, convicted, unworthy, you know what it does? It robs you of your prayer. It robs you of your joy. It robs you of your peace. It robs you of your confidence in the Lord. Psalm 66, 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And the idea of regarding iniquity is you hold on to it. I regard it. I look at it. I keep it. I hold it. If you hold on to these things without letting them go, casting aside these things, they rob us. They rob us of our victory. And whatever it is, doesn't mention anything in particular, it's different with every person. Because what holds one person doesn't necessarily trip up another. There are some things that you can dangle in front of you that won't tempt you at all. But there are other things that won't tempt somebody else, but it gets your number. You really have to struggle with overcoming it. And that could be any number of things, you know. People talk about going deeper with God. I need to go deeper with God. But this is the besetting sin that keeps you in the shallows all the time. This is what holds you in the shallows. It keeps you shallow. It keeps you from going on, making spiritual progress, going into the deeper waters. Y'all awake?
Yes.
When you stay in this state of shame and guilt and condemnation, and your victory is so impeded, it steals away the voice of our praise and even our worship itself. But here's what John said. 1 John 3, verse 21, beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we do those things. We keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. We do those things that are pleasing in His sight.
Amen.
So here's the question. What's the sin that holds us back? Some people, it's as sloth, apathy, maybe some habit, maybe an addiction, maybe it's an attitude, maybe it's unforgiveness, maybe it's that anger that lies just below the surface and the least provocation causes you to explode. And if it isn't the least provocation, then there are people around you, maybe your own spouse, who knows what buttons to push that'll cause you to explode.
That's right.
Maybe it's that deep, deeply embedded hatred that you have not been able to get over. Maybe it's a bias or a prejudice. Maybe it's alcohol. You know, we excuse so many things in our lives.
Yeah.
And you say, well, it's just a drink. It just helps me to unwind. Well, you know, you're getting a little too comfortable with that drink.
Amen.
Because you begin to say that now I depend upon it.
Yeah.
I depend on it now. You depend on that more than you depend on the Lord.
Amen.
I'll never forget a good friend of mine. This was one of my dad's friends. He became a very famous musician. And I never would go hear him after we got saved because he always played in the nightclubs and the casinos, you know. But very famous musician, one of my dad's personal friends. I remember when I was a kid, I used to play saxophone, and he gave me a very, very expensive mouthpiece for my saxophone because that's what he was famous for, playing the saxophone. But one of my buddies bumped into him some years ago, just before this fellow died. And he was sitting at a bar, and he was having a drink at the casino where he performed. And my friend saw him and went and shook his hand. He hugged him, hadn't seen him in so long, and asked him how he was doing. And this is what he told him. He held up that glass of vodka. He said, "I couldn't make it without this. I couldn't make it without this." You know, it's possible that you just get more dependent on the substance than you are dependent on the Lord. Definitely. That we get too familiar with it.
Amen.
There are so many things that can impede us. Greed, lusts, envy, pride, Amen. Arrogance, pills, pot, yes. porn, whatever it may be.
Amen.
It's the sin that holds us back.
Amen.
There's an example. I can't think of a better example in the gospel records than the example of the rich young ruler who allowed something to hold him back. And if you would keep your finger here, I would like to turn to Matthew chapter 19. If you'd bear with me for a little bit. Matthew 19, you're all familiar with the account of the rich young ruler, right? We're talking about the sin that holds us back. The sin that holds us back. Matthew 19, this is an account that it appears in all three Gospels, actually. Matthew, Mark, and Luke. I say all three, the synoptic Gospels. We'll read Matthew's account. Each of these, Luke brings out a couple of other little details. Mark brings out a couple of other little details. But this young man, he's called the rich young ruler, although in no one of the Gospels is he named that, a rich young ruler. But if you combine what is said in the three different synoptic Gospels, you realize that all of them say he was rich. Matthew right here says he was young, and Luke says he was a ruler. So he's the rich young ruler. Matthew 19, verse 16. "Behold, one came unto him and said to him, 'Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? What good thing can I do?' He said, 'Why do you call me good? There's none good but God. If you'll enter into life, keep the commandments.' He said, 'Which?' Jesus said, 'All of them. Don't kill, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't bear false witness, honor your mother and father, love your neighbor as yourself.'" He's kind of summarizing here, "Love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said, "I've done all that from my youth up. What do I lack?" The Lord said to him, "If you'll be perfect," that is, if you'll be complete, you want to finish this race, you want to finish this course, "go sell what you have and give it to the poor, and then come, you'll have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." When the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And then Jesus said to his disciples, "I say unto you, a rich man will hardly," that is, with great difficulty, "enter into the kingdom of heaven." All three Gospels record the fact that this rich young man came to the Lord and called him good master. All of them. He's good master. A.T. Robertson, in his word studies in the Greek New Testament, points out that no Jewish rabbi was called good in a direct address. That was not a title. No matter how respected they were, but even the most respected rabbi was not called good master. So we look at this young man. Was this just a form of flattery? Did he come to the Lord just to flatter him and maybe get on his good side? You know, flattery to this day, you know, if you're familiar with the psychology of winning friends or trying to be accepted by somebody, you always start with flattery. Flatter them. And suddenly, you're my friend. You speak well of it, come here, be my friend. But was there something more here? Did this young man realize what he was saying? Because, you know, according to the Lord, when he says there's none good but God, what he's saying is that there's not a single human being on earth that is completely, totally, intrinsically good. None good but God. Only God is absolutely good.
Amen.
So, if he said, good master, he is acknowledging the Lord's deity? Or, you know, if he was not God, then he was not good, because he would need a Savior like everybody else. But good master, if this is flattery, it's powerful stuff. But he did have the right question, which is, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? Maybe he had the wrong idea, like eternal life was something he had to earn, or worse yet, maybe he thought that his money would buy it, that he could do something to purchase it. You get a lot of money, you tend to delude yourself into thinking that money can buy anything. But you know, you're familiar with the Lord's response. We just read it. You know, keep the commandments. This boy grew up in a good Jewish home. He said, I did all that. I'm a good person. I'm a good person. I don't kill people. I don't hurt people. I don't do that. But you know, the Lord said, it's not just what you don't do, because you didn't hurt people, but what do you do? What good thing do you do with what you have? It's not just that I don't do these negative things. I don't hurt people, kill people. I don't steal. I don't commit adultery. I don't do that. Okay, so you don't intentionally go out and hurt people. But what good thing are you doing? You've got all this wealth. You've got all these resources. You have all these possessions. You've got all this money. What good thing are you doing with it? You know, the interesting thing here is that this man said, I've done all this from my youth. What do I yet lack? I mean, what more can I do? What more is there? I've observed all these commandments. One of the accounts points out, I think it was Mark, that said the Lord looked at him. The Lord beholding him loved him. He loved him. The Lord looked at him with love in his eyes. Unfortunately, the young man did not love the Lord enough to where he would obey the Lord fully and follow the Lord completely, because he walked away. I want you to look back here with me. When the Lord told him, go sell what you have, give it to the poor, you'll have treasure in heaven, come follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. I want you to notice three words in verse 22. He went away. He went away sorrowful. Nevertheless, he went away. He went away. Here's somebody who came to the Lord. One of the gospel accounts says he ran to the Lord. He ran up to him and he fell on his face before him. He was very enthusiastic. Good master. He was excited about following the Lord, and when the Lord said, here's what it's going to cost, he went away. Because you see, there was a sin that held him back. There was something that he couldn't let go of. It was his love for the things that he had, love of possessions, love of money, the pride that you have when you own all these things. Because, you know, it brings a lot of prestige, a lot of honor, a lot of respect. and for him to not have that. That's what held him back. Now, the Lord didn't require that particular action from everybody. There were other rich people that he didn't tell. Joseph of Arimathea was rich. Zacchaeus was rich. There were others who were very wealthy. The Lord didn't say, you got to give everything you have away. You know, the doctor doesn't give the same prescription to every patient. Not every single patient has the same surgery because it's different for everybody. Because the thing that holds us back is different for everybody. Nevertheless, whatever it is that holds us back, we must lay aside. We must lay aside whatever this weight is or whatever this besetting thing is. And for him, it was his possessions. The Lord put his finger right on it. The Lord looked at him and loved him and put his finger right on it. He said, you want to follow me? Then this is what you have to get rid of. This is the thing that's holding you back. I can imagine his disciples in the background. They say, and you know, we finally get a rich guy to come to church. You know? Finally get one. He's going to run him off. Well, somebody must have thought that, you know, somewhere along the line. You know. They got a lot of poor people, but we finally get a rich guy. But these three words in verse 22 are some of the most sober you'll read anywhere. He went away. These are three very sad words. Just like other people have sins that keep them away from the Lord, or will cause them to walk away from the Lord. Let me tell you, as people who walk away all the time, when the Lord starts requiring more, when the way gets difficult, when the course that we're to run becomes very demanding, or sometimes when we ourselves have to go through fire and obstacles and trial that we just didn't imagine it would be like this. Sometimes we face things that we just didn't know it was going to be like this. We didn't know it was going to be this hard. And you know what they do? They do what this man did. They walk away. They walk away. They walk away from school. Kids will drop out of school because I didn't know it was going to be this hard. I thought it was going to be easy. What, you think they're going to just give you grades? Of course, maybe today they do, but they walk away from their family. How many times do people walk away from their family, walk away from their spouse because the marriage got tough? Maybe things weren't as smooth as they thought it would be. I thought this was going to be a whole lot easier. Really? Walk away from their job. Maybe a good job. Maybe a decent job. Maybe a job that pays them well. But, you know, they'll walk away when it gets hard. Maybe somebody difficult to deal with. Whenever it's difficulties, we tend to walk away. Instead of running with endurance. Walk away from church. You know, I don't like the way that person keeps looking at me. Never did like that preacher very much, but I mean, finally he just went too far. Walk away from church, walk away from God Almighty. People tend to do that, you know. They'll walk away when the finger gets put right on that sore spot that holds them back. And you know, there's something in each and every one of us. James 3:2, in many ways we offend all. That is, in many ways we all stumble. None of us are perfect. In many ways we all stumble. Many ways we all sin. None of us have made it yet. Money was this man's downfall, and it's been the downfall of many ever since. Because, you know, some, it's still that money. And look, it doesn't have to be a lot of money to hold people back, to keep them from following the Lord. I've seen where very little money will hold people back from fully following the Lord. How many times have we seen where a man and a woman will live together, make babies together, but never get married? And you know why? It's because of money. It's because if they get married, they're going to lose some benefits. The government's going to cut off some aid or some supply, and it's not a lot. when it comes right down to it, but it can keep them from heaven. They'll walk away to hold on to a little pittance. You know, it don't take much for the devil to trip people up. It don't take much. It's just that one thing that besets them. Oh, I can't get married to that man. Well, you got two kids from him.
That's right.
Yeah, but they'll cut off my assistance. Well, then we know. We know, don't we? And you know that that money, that little bit of money, is going to keep you from eternity. And look, it's not just money. How many things keep others from walking? They just, instead of following the Lord, they walk away. They get hurt somewhere. They get, you know, personally offended. Maybe some secret sin in their life. The rich young ruler walked away from the Lord. And I want you to listen to me very carefully. The Lord let him go.
Amen.
He walked away. And the Lord let him go. The Lord didn't walk after him and say, look, come back. You don't have to give it all away. Give half of it away. Wait. Just 10%. Give 10%. He let him go. Because you know why? There can be no compromise with that sin that holds you back. The Lord's not going to tell you you can hold on to a part of it. He's not going to tell you you can make room in your heart and your life where you can still continue to coddle it. Just maybe cut back on it a little bit. Y'all awake? In our text, the Bible says that we're to run this race with endurance, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And beloved, that's what we must do. Look unto Jesus. Don't look unto anybody else, because you know everybody else is running this race just like you are, overcoming the obstacles in their life, trying to finish their course. We're all in this race together. And I can't run it looking at you. You can't run it looking at me, because
Amen.
I have clay feet too.
Right.
But we can all run it looking unto Jesus, who finished it perfectly.
Right.
And we can also remind ourselves of all the faithful witnesses that went before us.
Right.
Just like these faithful men and women of Hebrews chapter 11. They ran their race. They ran through fire. They ran through fire.
Amen.
And they overcame. We can run this race by the grace that God gives us, with the strength that He gives us, because we can do all things through Christ. We can do all things through Christ. But beloved, whatever that weight is, that besetting sin is, you're the one that has to lay it down. Nobody can do that for you. You're the one that has to get on the cross at that point and be crucified with Christ. Whatever that thing is, you know, the answer, the ultimate answer is we must be crucified with Christ so that that thing no longer trips us up, tempts us, hinders us. We're to be crucified with Christ, dead to self. You know, you can't tempt a dead guy. No matter what it is, it doesn't tempt him. This world has nothing. What does this world have that's worth us losing everything for? I do believe the Lord would give each and every one of us the strength that we need, the grace that we need to overcome this thing. It's held us back too long. Time to be free. Time to run this race without any impediment. And I'd like to ask today that each and every one of us pray. I'm going to pray. I'm going to lead us in prayer. And that we ask the Lord to free us, to rid us, to deliver us. Maybe in some ways we might even need deliverance from demon oppression that that, you know, demons are real.
Yes.
And they can attach themselves to sins that we yield ourselves to repeatedly.
Right.
And they just, in fact, enhance the strength of those sins so that they hold us all the more tightly.
That's right.
And you might have thought, maybe I'll never be able to break free of this. Well, not in your own strength, no. But through Christ, we can do all things.
Amen.
And we are called to run this race with endurance, to lay aside every weight and that sin, that particular sin that so easily besets us, so that we can run with endurance. We can run and cross the finish line.
Yes.
And we do it looking unto Jesus. Would you pray with me?
Amen.
Heavenly Father, we pray. And we confess our own personal sins and weaknesses. Lord, there are things we have allowed in our lives that have held us back for too long. Lord, whatever this thing is in each of our lives, for none of us are fully free, Lord. Lord, whatever this is, we confess it to you as a besetting sin. We ask you, Lord Jesus, to excise it, remove it from us in the name of Jesus. Lord, we commit to you. You are our great physician. You are the great surgeon. Lord, by your Holy Spirit's scalpel, remove this vile thing from us, one and all. Lord Jesus, our desire is to run this race without hindrance, without the weight of any sin or impediment. Our desire, Lord Jesus, is to follow you fully, to not listen to fears or doubts or unbelief or uncertainty, to not listen to lusts and all the distractions of the world. Lord, help us to look to you to finish this course, to lay aside all these weights, these sins. We thank you, Lord, that by bringing these things to you, we know that you forgive us. We ask, Lord Jesus, wash us clean. Wash us, Lord Jesus, clean from every sin, from every defilement. Wash us by the blood of Calvary's cross and make us right. Lord, we confess to you our brokenness, and we ask you, Lord Jesus, to fix us. We ask you, Lord Jesus, to restore us, to refresh us, to refill us, and to use us, Lord Jesus, for your glory. Let us be vessels of honor, each and every one of us, Lord, a vessel of honor. We thank you for this grace. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your forgiveness. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for the strength that we need to run and to complete this course. We receive it with grateful hearts. In Jesus' name.
Amen,
amen, amen. Amen, amen. You know, it's not the time to be dropping out of this race. The finish line is just ahead. I mean, it's just ahead. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus.